Obviously, the Passover season, days of unleavened bread, as you begin to examine yourself, and I examine myself, you know, months in advance, certainly something really we do all year long. You know, your mind will pick a subject, at least I do, and I have this year, on an idea, a single word, something I knew I needed work on. And, you know, the message comes from that. It's not specific to Passover, but it's something that I, in that sense, stumbled on, nothing new, so to speak. But for me, it was, and I wanted to share it with you. I'd like to start with a series of questions. What is the key to all prophecy, and certainly the Olivet prophecy, which would be considered probably the most significant prophecy in the Bible? What is the key to understanding prophecy? Another question, what is one of the greatest tools of deception? You know, what can be used as one of the greatest tools of deception? And it's given, actually, in the Olivet prophecy. Another question, and these aren't all the same answer. If you're looking for a common answer, it's not necessarily the same answer. What is the greatest part or element or quality of love? If you had to give another word, a descriptor, the greatest component of love, what is it? Another question. What spiritual quality is required to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? That's a pretty powerful phrase, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What is the answer, the word that would be the topic for that or the answer to that? What must you have to acquire or to get or to earn, even if you want to use that word, eternal life? What do you participate in? What's your effort? What effort is required to be in God's kingdom? You know, all seeming unrelated in one sense. I told Cassidy this subject is kind of like a multiple scenes. You've got a cityscape, you've got a countryscape, you've got a market. None of them seem related, but there's a common thread or a theme that you can tie them all together and makes kind of for an interesting plot. The answer, or the subject I'm speaking on, is patience. Patience. Patience is the key to prophecy. It's the key to love. It's the key to perfection, the key to maturity. It's the key to acquiring eternal life. And we'll see that today. And the title of my sermon is Prophecy, Patience, and Perfection. They seem unrelated in some respects, but you'll see as we go through this, it's really quite interesting. At least for me it was, and I'm selfish. I'm still working on that too, but I get onto a subject and I got captivated by it, and here it is. If you would, turn to Luke 21. Of course, this is Luke's account of the Olivet prophecy Christ gave. Of course, it's also found in Matthew 24, which seems to be more quoted in Mark 13. But let's turn to Luke 21, beginning in verse 7. So they, the disciples, asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And of course, Christ goes on to give an answer it's fairly long. It's a prophecy. He gives an answer. But what I want to do today is look at four different points that we'll bring out in general. The first point I want to just get right into is your patience is the key to prophecy, or to the Olivet prophecy, to understanding it, to getting the meaning out of that prophecy. You say, well, it's a prophecy. It's about the future. It's about events that are going to happen. Yes, but you'll see as we go through this, Christ's answer, he's not so much concerned about the times, the dates, the places that the Bible says that he didn't even know. He gives generalities, but he gives specifics when it comes to patience. The first kind of a sub-point is that this is, of course, a prophecy. That's obvious. But it was given over 2,000 years ago. Or about 2,000 years ago, and covers all the way to Christ's return. That's quite a period of time. It didn't happen right away. Now, of course, the disciples thought that it may happen in their lifetime. It didn't. They needed to have patience. But I'm not going to read the whole prophecy, but I do want to just pull out some words regarding this. When you see the idea that the whole prophecy, the whole subject that Christ gave, really was future-oriented. I'm just going to pull out phrases here to support that. Again, in Luke 21, Verse 7, but when will these things be? That they asked the question. He gives an answer in verse 8. I'm just going to read the phrases. You don't have to follow along. You can just listen. Verse 8, will come. Verse 9, but when you hear. Verse 10, nation will rise. Verse 11, will be. Before these things, another phrase, they will lay. Will be, we see in verse 12. Verse 13, but it will turn out. Verse 14, verse 15, I will give you a mouth. Verse 15, will not be able, you will be betrayed. All these phrases, verse 17, you will be hated. Verse 18, shall be lost. Verse 20, when you see, then know. Verse 21, then let. Verse 22, may be fulfilled. Verse 23, in those days will be. Verse 24, will fall, be led away, will be trampled. Verse 25, will be. Verse 26, which are coming, which will be shaken. Verse 27, then we will see. Verse 28, when these things begin. I know it's like beating a drum. You hear it over and over and over. It's monotonous in that sense. It's a lot of future words in his answer to that question. When will these things happen? It's all prophetic. These things he's making the point, obviously, or in the future, they will occur. Well, that being said, and just again running through that to the point of just like a chalkboard, you just, man, there's a lot of words. Will be, will be, will be. But in the midst of all that answer that Christ gives, there's a verse. It's six words long, and it stands out like a sore thumb. It stands out like a sore thumb. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. It's odd. It's like the game you play as a child. You know, the teacher gives you five words and picks which of these don't belong. You know, what you got five words. They have some sort of relationship to each other, but there's this one word in there that doesn't fit. What is it? Well, verse 19 is that verse in Christ's answer. Verse 19 says, by your patience, possess your souls. So here it is. He's given the answer to the age-old question. When will you return? And he says, well, let me give you an answer. And all the will be's, then it shall, maybe, you know, this will happen. But in there, he gives this, it's present tense. It applies to each of us every day of our lives for eternity in that sense. It's just unusual. It stands out. It doesn't have the same type of context or the same time frame. By your patience, possess your souls. You see the difference? It's not, well, when you see this, there'll be tribulation and stars in heaven, and they'll be tormenting you, they'll be persecuting you. He gives an answer that he's really concerned about, and we'll see why I know that's true. But he gives that, which is a key, really, to the answer that he gave. By your patience, not somebody else's, not by your knowledge, not by your understanding even, but by your patience, you possess your eternal salvation. Because you can have, as we'll read later, all understanding. You can have all knowledge. You can attend Sabbath for 50 years. You can do all these different things. But if you don't have patience, Matthew 24, of course, uses endurance or endure. But again, it's important. We'll see more so as we go through. But it's timeless. It's a command rather than an explanation of when. The word patience in the Greek means remaining behind, a patient enduring or patiently waiting for. Helps Word Studies uses or defines it as remaining under. Isn't that interesting? To remain under something. You know, you can know the answer. You could know all these different prophetic things, but to remain under trials, to remain under persecution, to remain under difficulties. That's what patience is. It takes no patience to remain under a load of luxury and success and fame and fortune. Christ is saying, look, I'll give you an answer, but it's going to be generic. It's going to be general. But what I am concerned about is you patiently enduring under the load of the things that I'll give you and just life in general. It takes no patience to endure billion-dollar income. It takes no patience to endure success and fame and all the things and wonderful health and family and relationships and a huge mega church with every activity. It doesn't take any patience to remain under or to endure that situation. And Christ wasn't concerned about the dates, the times, and even so much the events. He certainly gives the answer, and it's important. But you'll see, he was more concerned that they, the disciples, be there at the end. Were they? No, it was 2,000 years ago. You know, they had to patiently endure their entire life. And that's really the key to prophecy, is patience. You know, if it doesn't happen tomorrow, well, okay, you have to be patient. Now, I actually think that part of prophecy is given as, if I use the word obstacle, if there were no, you know, prophecy creates that excitement, that anticipation for the future that you then have to patiently endure until. And Christ kind of gives that answer. But again, verse 19 just stands out as a timeless present tense command. By your patience, you have control over everything in your life. You don't have control when I return. You won't have control when they take you and the authorities, they put you in prison. You won't have control over the trials that you suffer, the difficulties. But you can possess, in that sense, the word possess means to acquire, to win, to get, to purchase, to possess or win with mastery. That's what you do control. And Christ is concerned about that part of the answer. Is sure, it would be exciting to know the dates and the times and what's going to happen first and then second and then third. Give me a complete list. I want to understand everything. Well, it wouldn't take much patience, would it? You just sit there with your checklist. Well, saw the news yesterday. Boom, done. That happened. It's that ambiguity, that unknown element that helps us have hope, but at the same time, it helps us develop patience. It helps us to develop patience. I do want to, I mentioned or asked the question regarding deception, because before I go through all this in detail, it was also interesting to see and to learn what was Christ's first part of his answer when they asked, again, Luke 21, verse 7. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be?" You can almost see, in essence, it's a good question. It's not impatient, but they're wanting to know when and what will be the sign in human nature. Of course, I'd ask the same question. But what was his answer? The very first part of his answer, he gives an introduction, an SPS, really, to his answer. In verse 8, what does he answer? And he, Christ, said, "Take heed that you are not deceived, that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." He starts his answer with this sense of, you know, people can actually use the hope of Christ's return as a tool for deception. "He's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Oh, I've got the answer. I know when." You know, Christ is kind of given that answer. Don't be deceived. He doesn't give them the answer right away of when. He gets into those details later. But he prefaces it by saying, don't be so impatient. Don't be deceived by those coming saying, here it is. It's coming right now, today, tomorrow. I have the answers. Because that could, you know, that hope that you have, that I have, can be used to deceive you. But patience, you will possess your souls. You'll possess your eternal life by being patient, by remaining behind, the word means. "Well, no, I want to go. I want to go with this man because he's got the answers. I want to go. I want to go to the kingdom. I want that to happen so badly." Well, that can be used as a tool for your deception. And Christ tells us so. By your patience, you possess eternal life. By your impatience, you're going to be deceived. Because he knew the people would anticipate his return. Why? Because he says, they will say, "I am he. Christ is the Christ." Or, "I am the Christ," even. You know, it could be both. "The time is drawn near." You know, they get you worked up. Get us worked up. And it's coming right now. A play on impatience. And that's why, again, verse 19, I believe, when you look at the answer that Christ gives, we'll look, of course, that the whole of Christ's response, not just the prophetic parts. He ends his prophecy with a parable that tells us the same thing. He starts with an answer that says, don't be deceived through impatience. He tells us directly, by your patience, in a timeless, eternal message, you possess your salvation. And he ends with, you know, when you see the fig tree, don't be impatient. It's coming. It's near, but not yet. So you see the whole answer is packaged in a framework that he was more concerned about. And that is being there. You can know all the dates and times, but don't endure. You don't have that patience to be there. Well, who cares? Who cares at that point? You're not there. It's your patience that will allow you to be there. That's why you possess it. Again, we know that salvation is a gift. We understand that. But there is an active part that we play, and that is patience. So I stumbled on this studying patience. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. You know, I'm thinking prophecy, but here's prophecy. And it's got patience in it. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. Regarding this idea that impatience, or just the anxiety that is impatience, or the, you know, we can take multiple words to help explain what impatience is, but that dreaded fear, that anxiety, impatience. 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they, false teachers, speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Again, false teachers can use great words, just like we read in Luke 21, verse 8. The time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. Again, the word patience means to remain behind, to endure under the load. No, don't run towards these false teachers that seem to have the answers. They may connect dots on world events. They may connect great oration and enthusiasm, excitement, and even truth. But there is a certain remaining behind, remaining under the church, remaining under the authority of the law, the truth. You know, seeing. There are plenty of places which we won't turn to today that say God will let his disciples, his followers know. They won't be in the dark about when things happen. You have to have faith to know that God's not going to leave me behind. You know, the movie series Left Behind, you know, it's just not going to happen. You know, you don't leave your children behind. Well, you might, but God doesn't. You know, we've left our kids behind, I think, maybe a time or two. But think of God's a perfect father. He's not going to leave you behind. He's not going to forget who his followers are. So there's that patience of just remaining in the truth. And Christ starts his answer with that. I think that's interesting. So now what I want to do is just review as support to that thought all of the remaining behind, the remaining under words or phrases in Luke 21. So again, turn back to Luke 21, verse 7, all of it prophecy. Luke 21, verse 7. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, Jesus said, Take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Again, that impatience, that wanting to take action. Verse 9, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. Don't have that anxiety, that impatient energy of, you know, I've got to do something. I'm terrified. I'm afraid. For these things must come to pass first. And you see the sense of timing. These things must come to pass first. It's not yet. It's not now. Don't be impatient. These things must come to pass first, he says. But the end will not come immediately. Again, it must come to pass first. Will not come immediately. You see, Christ is addressing the sense, the emotion, of the human emotion of, I want them now. Who doesn't? I want it yesterday. My knees tell me that. My back tells me that. You know, my work tells me that. You know, we want it now. But again, we have to remain under the load, remain behind, patiently endure. And that's, of course, what we're focusing on. Again, come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Verse 10, then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences And there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. Verse 12, but before all these things, hold back here, folks. But before all these things, again, he's got that don't jump the gun, have patience phrase. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. That's why you've got to remain under the load. Remain behind under that. Delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, that's remaining under, isn't it? That's patience. It takes patience to remain under persecutions, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and you have to patiently put up with it. That's what he's saying. These things must first come to pass. Don't jump to the end of the game so much all the time that you're duped by false teachers. So he threads it all the way through his prophecy. Verse 13, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Verse 14, therefore, settle it in your hearts. Again, he's giving words of settle. Don't be impatient. Don't jump the gun. Don't be so anxious and fearful and terrified that in essence, enthusiastic, wanting to do something through impatience. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand. If you're impatient, if you're terrified, you sit there, well, here's what I'm going to say. The magistrates will call me up, or the governor's going to call me up, or the president, or the director of Homeland Security has got me in front of a panel and about to put me through the grill. Here's what I'm going to say. First, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say, yeah, just be patient. Don't worry about it. Again, remain under, remain behind, patiently endure, and I'll handle it. Again, that's all part of his answer. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you answer. Verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. But you have to remain under the load, remain behind and patiently, you know, go through that. Verse 17, and you will be hated for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. There again, verse 19, by your patience. You are in control by your patience, by your remaining under, by your remaining behind, by your enduring through all these things which are not pleasant. You have some high degree of control over your eternal salvation. Because if you don't have patience, you will quit. You'll give up. You'll be deceived. It's only through patience that you're going to make it through that. That's why that verse 19, it just stands out because he's given all these future things, but he's telling you today, which applies every day. You have to have patience every day of your life to endure this Christian race. So again, you see all those phrases. Let's just skip to verse 28. For sake of time. When these things begin to happen, again, all the way through the prophecy, even towards the end, but when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads because Christ is returning right then. No, not even then. Because your redemption draws near. He never gives the answer specifically. He keeps saying, begin to happen, draws near, before all these things, settled in your hearts, beforehand. He never gives an answer. When this happens, boom, it's done. You made it. All the answers are, in that sense, general, but it always have a time element. Begin to happen, lift up your, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. It takes patience to be right there at the edge, in one sense, every day of your life, doesn't it? Doesn't hope almost create discouragement? Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, he's telling you can fall prey to that, and just people who want to deceive you can use that as a tool, as a weapon. It will take patiently remaining under a load, again, not prosperity and happiness and just blissfulness. No, it's going to be under difficult circumstances today and through the future that you've got to have patience to be there at the end of the race. And that was Christ's more important focus here. He started with that answer. Don't be deceived by lack of impatience or lack of patience. And by patience, you possess your souls. And of course, he goes on at the end, which we'll read here in a little bit. Well, let's read it now. Verse 29. Look at verse 29 of Luke 21. Again, Christ is reinforcing the key point that he's really trying to thread through the answer. So he wants to be, I'll say respectful, but give an answer, but he's more concerned about this. Then Christ spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees, which we see, obviously, timely. Verse 30, when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near, but not here. Verse 31, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is here. No, sorry. That the kingdom of God is near. Verse 32, assuredly I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means pass away. Will by no means pass away. So again, Christ ends his answer with a parable, again, focused on when you see buds, we see world events. What's going to happen next year, 2015? That's the time, presidential election. Something will happen, We get all worked up about something. We hear something, so we divert energies and time. And maybe even we'll follow a man who seems to have all the answers and connect the dots because he's got this thing figured out. And it's more exciting than remain under the load of persecution and all these other miserable things. It's more exciting to have the answer, isn't it? Christ doesn't give the answer. He gives us time frames and generalities, and we have to have faith to know that he's not going to leave us behind. That's why it takes faith and it takes patience. It doesn't take prophetic knowledge to be in God's kingdom. It's good to have, and there is a reason for prophecy. One of them is, I believe, to develop patience. It does give us hope. It does gives us a message to preach. It's one of the purposes for prophecy. It's a hook. It's exciting. It's something to look forward to. And there are plenty of reasons for prophecy. It's not the purpose of the message today. So I want to look at some other passages about patience and prophecy. Again, they seem unrelated until you see it jump out at you through Luke 21. Another related passage would be Hebrews 10, verse 35. Again, about patience and prophecy, how they work together. Prophecy is of no use if you have no patience. How about the disciples that were given Christ's answer? Wait a minute, Christ, you're telling me that 2,000 years plus, because he hasn't returned yet. Oh, wait a minute, that's not the answer I was looking for. Ah, forget it, I'm going to give up. He didn't give them that answer. He made it feel urgent. Why? Because he needs us to develop character while we have the time. Redeem the time, develop character while we have the ability. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, which is the same word as patience in Luke 21. Exact same Greek word, but here it's translated endurance. For you have need of patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37, key, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Again, after you have done all those things, after you have remained under the load till the end of your race, which may be your death. It may be your death. After for a little while is coming, will not tarry. Again, that sense of be patient. God is going to come in God's time. It'll be the perfect time for you and for everybody. James 5, verse 7, another passage about prophecy and being patient. James 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. That's prophetic. Until the coming of the Lord. It hasn't happened yet. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits. I don't want to wait. I want the crops to grow right now. I'd be a terrible farmer. I'd be dumping, 35 gallons of fertilizer in every plant. Grow faster, faster, faster. The thing, I nuke it to death. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. No, one rain's enough. I want it now. Nope, sorry. It's a growing process. It's slow. It grows, it gets the fertilizer, it gets early rains, late rains. Verse 8, you also be patient. Just like the farmer, you also be patient. Establish your hearts. Well, something that you're doing, isn't it? By your patience, you possess your salvation. You establish your hearts through patience. That's what we're being told. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Prophetic. It's at hand. My hand's right here. Well, not right here. It's coming. And it takes patience, as we're told in verse 8. You also be patient. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another. Of course, love is patient and kind. Brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Is he? What? There's nobody out there. I want him at the door right now. No, he's standing at the door figuratively. He's close. And again, God sees things differently than we do as far as time. But we have to patiently endure as the farmer to be there, to make it. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. God's not concerned about our comfort, our wardrobe, our cars, our houses, our vacations. He's concerned about the end of the game of being there to be a son and daughter forever. And he knows that it will take patience to be there. All the things that we read of, if you look at examples, you know, Psalm 105, verse 19, don't need to turn there, but you know, tells us of Joseph. Until the time that his word came to pass, again, prophecy in that sense, it was foretold Joseph would be somebody important, right? The word of the Lord tested him. It tested him by brothers selling him out, you know, becomes a slave, you know, Potiphar's wife, he's put in prison, and he's, you know, all these things. It took decades for God to work out things in Joseph's life to preserve a nation. It didn't do it over, you know, well, boom, Joseph, you're nobody, tomorrow you're regent of Egypt, second in command. It takes time. And Psalms tells us that God tested him. He purged him. He removed impurities. He developed him. He developed him as a man, as a character, to do the things that he needed done. You look at Abraham and Sarah. You know, you're old, and you're going to have children tomorrow. So, you know, enjoy the evening, because in 9 months you're having a... No, he made him wait another decade. Well, what about that? Why make him wait? They had to patiently wait for pregnancy. That's a frustrating thing. God told us that we're going to have another child. Well, you have to patiently wait. You know, he does it in virtually every example we can turn to. David, you know, anointed to be king. He's king tomorrow. No, he's got to wait and wait and wait and suffer under the load of having javelins thrown at him, of running and hiding. David had to be patient, did he? He had time, you know, in the cave. He could have taken action, take it into my own hands. Kill him right here. No, he had to remain under the load. He had to endure, patiently wait for God's timing. God's timing is not our timing. Noah, patience. I'm a builder. The house isn't done yet. We're building a house. When's it going to be done? Like next week? No. 8 months. Oh, 8 months. Woo. How about 100 years? 100 years, Regina. You know, build an ark, not a house, but build a floating object where there is no water. That takes some patience, doesn't it? Remaining under the criticism, remaining under the load of having to work that feels futile. Wouldn't you feel stupid? I would. I'm building an ark out here in the arid area. I feel stupid. I can't patiently endure that. Israel wandering 40 years. I mean, there's a development of patience there, even though, again, they murmured. But still, 40 years. I'm 47. 40 years. I don't think I can wait 40 years. I'd have to, wouldn't I? By patiently enduring. What about Paul? This is one of the more humorous parts of the Bible to me, or at least a four-word phrase that struck me as humorous. You don't have to turn here, but Paul. Look at Paul's patience. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, just jumping in here, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Verse 27, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. In verse 28, this has got to be hilarious. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? Well, Paul, what else is there? What were you? Set on fire? Did they chew your leg off? What else could happen to a man? He had to patiently remain under all of that stuff. I don't know about you, but I can't patiently remain, not yet, under those types of things. Paul could. He did. Through, of course, God's gift of spirit and strength and encouragement. But Paul, what else is there? I'll go for Paul. Hebrews 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6, verse 11. Again, regarding just multiple examples throughout the Bible of prophecy and patience. You know, Paul, not so much prophetic in that sense, but the idea that the word that we have here recorded for us gives us numerous examples that support what Jesus was telling us. You'd have to patiently endure till the end. Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those good examples who through faith and patience inherit the promise. There is no other formula. There is no other way. There is no other path to salvation other than faith and patience. It doesn't say through knowledge and Sabbath keeping. Again, we know that Sabbath keeping is part of the law. It's something we do. Something we do because we love God. It doesn't say because of law keeping, because you're going to break it anyhow. But again, we know we keep law because it's commanded. God said so. And it's for our good. It's for the good of mankind. But still, faith and patience. You can't be there if you don't have patience. You'll give up. You'll quit. You'll be distracted. You'll be deceived. Again, those good examples through faith and patience inherit the promise. My point one was, of course, by far the longest. Point two, again, regarding patience, just things that I've learned or seen that were fascinating to me as I went through a study. My point two is patience is the greatest part of love. Again, I ask the questions, I'll give the answer. Patience is the greatest part of love. If you don't need to turn, but Matthew 22, verse 36, read often. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Of course, we know the answer. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But the word, love God, love man. Love is so overused that word, I love pizza. I love sports. I love this. I love the weather. I love everything. It's a word that almost becomes it's so desensitized or so overused it loses much of its meaning. Of course, we could describe perfection if you wanted to come up with a definition. If you did those two commandments perfectly, that'd be perfection. If you loved God and loved man, that'd be a great definition for perfection. So we'd say love. Okay, well, and as I mentioned in my introduction, well, what is love? Well, is love is keeping the law, the letter of the law, to a T. Love is being respectful. What is love? If you had to come up with a single most important descriptor for the word love, what would it be? I believe the answer is patience. I believe that because we'll find it here in 1 Corinthians 13, of course known as the love chapter. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to use the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, again, regarding the idea of my point number two, that patience is the greatest part of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, again, we talk about prophecy. Christ didn't say, well, if you understand prophecy, then boom, you're in. His answer was all in general, but gave that specific command of, by patience you possess your souls. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Then here it is, verse 4, the key. Love, it gives a key definition. Love equals patient and kind. Because you can even be patient but not kind. I'm going to patiently put up with this. I can't stand these people. I'm going to endure this. I'm going to remain under the load just because I've got sheer grit of teeth and willpower. I can't stand this, but I'm going to endure. No, that's not what it's talking about. Love is patient and kind. Kind means full of service to others, gentle. Then he goes on to say what it is not. What isn't patience? What isn't love? The verse continues. Love, which is mostly described by patience, does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. If you're impatient, what do? I'll just do this. Now I want to go to this restaurant. Now! it doesn't insist on its own way. It endures under the load. It patiently waits behind. Verse 5, or rude, it does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. If you know somebody impatient, aren't they irritable? So impatient. They're always yelling and telling me, do this, don't do that. Why are you doing this? You shouldn't do this. Do it now. They're irritable or resentful. Verse 6, it, love and patience, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love, again, gives another key element. Bears all things. That sounds vaguely familiar to patiently endure under the load. Again, so when he's describing love here in 1 Corinthians, basically says love is patient and kind. Love is bearing all things. How do you bear something? You've got weight on you. You've got to bear the load, remain under, remain behind. The very definition of patience. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures. Again, remains behind, remains under the load, all things. The word bears, which is also an interesting word, means to cover closely so as to keep water out. Again, remain under the load, remain behind, but love, which is also, again, patience, bears, it protects, it covers people. And we can turn to the verse, love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 8, continuing here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love, another key definition or part of the answer, never ends. It never ends. It endures patiently until the end. As for prophecies, interestingly enough, here we have prophecy brought back, tied together. As for prophecies, they will pass away or they'll come and go. God gives a prophecy. Sooner or later, that prophecy is going to come. It's going to happen, sure enough. And then it'll be over with. But love, patience, never goes away. Does God want eternal, impatient beings? Wow. Anybody want to live in that universe forever? Bunch of impatience. That'd be miserable. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Someday people say, God, what are you talking about? Everything is God. There won't be going to church. To be just God's way, God's truth, would be the entire universe. And so many things that we think of are in our time, not God's time. Prophetic knowledge. We need prophetic knowledge. The kingdom was over 18 trillion years ago. What are you talking about? Prophecy here. But patience will endure forever. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Again, Christ himself did that. He didn't give a complete answer. If he did know the answer, he didn't give it. And now we don't know everything about prophecy. We will never know everything about prophecy until it comes to pass. And even then, it'll take a lot of educating to figure out, okay, I see how it all ties together now. That's not the key. The key to prophecy is patience. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when the perfect comes, which is where God wants us to be, the partial prophecy and other things will pass away. Verse 11, again, similar to impatience. When I was a child, impatient child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see dimly in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love, which is mostly patience and kindness. Prophecy is important, but it's not going to be there. Prophecy is not going to get you to the finish line. My third point, again, my second point was patience is the greatest part of love. Point number three is patience is spiritual maturity and leads to perfection. Again, my title has the word perfection in it. Patience is spiritual maturity and leads to perfection. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Really? I'm so happy that I'm miserable in this, you know, this trial, having financial difficulties. Well, again, patiently remaining under that load, knowing that God of the universe and Jesus Christ, our advocate, our Passover, is on our side. That's why we can patiently endure, remain under the load of all those tough things. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Same word in Luke 21, by patience, you possess your souls or possess your souls. Same Greek word. Here's translated perseverance, patience. Verse 4, and patience, character, and character, hope. Again, the formula for getting to salvation, so to speak, has to have patience and a great deal of it in it. You just can't get there without it. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, just like Joseph, produces patience. Same Greek word. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Who wants to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? We all do. Well, the answer is you cannot get there if you're going to focus on, you know, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. At some point, patience has to be a key focus for all of us. Why? Because we cannot get there without it. If you want to become perfect, complete, lacking nothing, we'll focus on prophecy for the next 25 years and devote 85% of your time in studying it. Or I'm going to study, you know, history of the Bible. You can study a lot of great things, needful things, important things, but it had better involve patience. It had better involve patience because you cannot become perfect and complete, lacking nothing without it. What is the most quoted parable in the Bible? At least I think. I know I've heard it in the last 35 years more than any other parable. The parable of the sower. I think we'd probably agree with that. We've heard about that more, I believe, than any other parable. I'm going to turn to Luke 8 and read that real quickly in relation to patience. Luke 8, beginning in verse 11. Luke 8, verse 11. Of course, this is Christ explaining the parable that he had just given. So we'll jump to the Cliff Notes version, Luke 8, verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these having no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, trial, difficulty, fall away. Verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, not remaining under the load. And in fact, the goodness of life can make you lose eternal salvation and bring fruit. And bring no fruit to maturity. Verse 15, the ones that we want to be, We want to be in this group, verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with prophetic understanding, with law keeping, with church attendance, with serving. Oops, nope, didn't say any of that. With a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Again, bearing fruit itself inherently means patience. Now again, back to the farmer that we read. I'm a plant a tree. It's this big. Why isn't it full of peaches? I love peaches. I gotta wait 10 years. I gotta wait 5 years. What? That's crazy. I can't do that. Again, the very phrase "bear fruit" it implies patience, and it tells us with patience we have to have patience. And patience is, of course, an indicator of spiritual maturity. And Christ, of course, sets that perfect example. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 tells us so. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten but for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, again, if you do good and suffer and you're miserable when you left a stream of expletives and you curse God and you curse life, you curse man, you curse your wife, you curse your children, you know, you curse everything. I'm just so angry because I've had to go through this trial. No, sorry, that doesn't work. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Verse 21, for to this you were called. I'm sorry to break the news, but I've called you, God says, to remain under that load of all the trials, remain under the load of not knowing the answer to prophecy, of not knowing when, but having that hope, to remain under the idea that it's coming near, but not quite yet. He's at the door, but he hasn't entered in yet. All those things God gives us, but we have to do it with patience. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He remained patiently under. He had the power of the universe at his disposal, and yet he remained under trial, death, persecution, false accusations. That's a tough thing, I believe, if you're God of the universe, perfect. We're not perfect, and we don't want to put up with those things, being accused of things, even if we did them. They caught me! Christ was perfect and had to remain under the job, the role that he was given. And he did it perfectly and set us that example. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, remember, patient and kind. That's what love is. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. Instead, he was patient and kind. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Yeah, we can't look at the Passover, days of unleavened bread, without focusing on patience. Because that's the example, remaining under trial and adversity, that Christ set for us. And he's called us, our very purpose, our very calling involves living up the best we can to that example of patience. Fourth and last point, which is brief. Patience is a hallmark of those given salvation. Patience is a hallmark of those given salvation, to those who are given salvation. The word hallmark I chose because it means an official mark or stamp indicating a standard of purity, or any mark or special indication of genuineness, or any distinguishing feature or characteristic. Well, I know, based on what I've read, the patience is a hallmark of those who will be given eternal life. There will be nobody in God's kingdom who has not developed patience. I believe that with my whole heart. God, I could certainly see, would not want, I won't speak for him, so to speak, but you don't want a bunch of impatient eternal beings running around. Yeah, you're going to have patience because you're going to have power. You're going to have patience because you have eternity. You're going to have patience because you're part of the God family. God is love, which is patience and kindness. Romans 2, verse 3. Next to last passage, Romans 2, verse 3. Romans 2, verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you escape the judgment of God? So here we're looking at a judgment process. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering? Again, patience. Do you despise the very nature of God and what He is? God is love, which is patience and kindness. Do you despise that, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek. Remember Luke 21, verse 9, we read possess. By your patience, possess your souls. It takes action. It takes responsibility, a way of life on your part to be there. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Yes, you have to seek for eternal life. It's a gift because you're not going to qualify for it. But again, God gives eternal life to those who are patient, who endure to the end. In conclusion, I will turn to one last passage in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 1. Again, it's a prophecy, which again is where we started. I found it interesting. If you had to put descriptors of the very people who qualify in that sense, who are given eternal salvation, given eternal life, what word would you use to describe those people? Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Skipping to verse 4. These are the ones that we want to be. These are things that we want to be described as. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, false religion, and so forth, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That sounds good. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Verse 5, and in their mouths was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's a beautiful phrase. Verse 12, skipping to verse 12. Here is the patience, same Greek word. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus.